I expect to conclude our studies of the book of Esther this evening. There are three other books in the Old Testament, kind of companion books to these three. In fact, we have seven books in the Old Testament that treat of the captivity and the return from captivity. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are historical books treating of that period of Israel's history. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are three books of prophecy that have to do with the same period of time. And in between kind of the historical books and the three prophetic books is the book of Daniel, which is both historical and prophetic. And so it seems good that next Wednesday evening we go to Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the last three books in the Old Testament. You'll have no trouble finding those. Incidentally, thinking of days that lie ahead, I believe Monday week will take us to about the 20th of this month, which will be the evening of our annual picnic. Monday evening, June the 20th. I'll keep that in mind. Now tonight in the 9th chapter of the book of Esther, we come to the conclusion of this book. By way of brief review, Haman had prevailed upon Ahasuerus to issue a decree, or to let him issue a decree, for the extermination of all of the Jews in his kingdom. And his kingdom covered practically all of the then known world, population of the world. And Ahasuerus, not knowing that Esther was a Jewess, and because of the high esteem in which he held Haman, gave him that permission. But Esther, guided, directed by her cousin Mordecai, secured favor with King Ahasuerus, her husband, revealed to him that she was a Jewess, and asked that her life be spared and that the life of her people be spared. And Ahasuerus consented. Haman, seeking to bestow upon himself favors that he thought was coming to him when King Ahasuerus was reminded of the kindness of Mordecai in telling Esther, who in turn told him of two of his chamberlains who plotted against his life and were getting ready to murder him, asked during the reading of a series of the Chronicles what had been done for this man who was instrumental in saving his life, and they told him nothing had been done. So he said, "Are there any of the princes in the palace?" "Yes, Haman is here." Haman to come early, that he might accomplish the hanging of Mordecai. Haman's here. He said, well, bring him in. And so to Haman, he said, what would you do for a man whom the king desired to honor? Haman, thinking he was a man, said, I would put the royal robes on him. I'd put your crown on his head. I'd put him on your favorite horse, and I'd have some man of position of state lead the horse through the city, that everybody could know the high esteem in which you held this man, thinking he was the man. The king said, go and do all of that for Mordecai. When it was revealed to Ahasuerus that Haman was the one who plotted her murder and extermination of her people, he was ordered taken out and hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Now, the law has been given. It's been executed, as some would say, signed, sealed, and delivered, that all of the Jews were to be exterminated. The law of the Medes and the Persians is not altered. The law of the Medes and the Persians is not changed. So the king had to deal with that unchangeable, inalterable law, and he did so by issuing another command. He took the signet ring, or the ring with the seal on it, that he'd given to Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and told Mordecai to draw up a resolution or an edict and have it published and sent throughout all of the provinces of the territory over which he was ruler. Have it printed in every language, every dialect, so that all could hear. And in this second decree that Ahasuerus issued was permission for the Jews to defend themselves. When the day, which was the 13th of Adar, when that day came, in which all the Jews were to be executed, they were permitted to defend themselves. That law taking precedence over the other law unchanged and unaltered. Now, the ninth chapter tells us in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them, the day had come. Now the Jews gathered themselves together in the cities throughout all the provinces, King Ahasuerus, to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for fear of them fell upon all the people. Notice again in the third verse, all the rulers of the provinces, all the lieutenants, the deputies, officers of the king, helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. Mordecai, a Jew, elevated to the position that had been Haman's. Haman's home, Haman's property, Haman's wealth, possession, all given to Mordecai. And the royal authority with the royal ring was Mordecai's. And he had the power, and the fear of Mordecai was upon all of them. Mordecai's fame was great in the king's house and throughout all of the provinces. And Mordecai waxed greater and greater and greater. Now, the Jews having permission to defend themselves, they smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, the slaughter, destruction, did what they would unto those that hated them. In Shushan, the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. Some translations have that the fortress, or in the citadel, in the city itself, over 500 men were slain. The King James translates it palace. Be that as it may, 500 were slain there. Notice again down here in the 15th verse, they slew 300 men again at Shushan. And then in the 16th verse, we read that they slew 75,000. Now, the Jews, given the authority to defend themselves, do so. Now, back up to verse 6. The 500 are slain. Now we come to 10 Persian names. I'm not going to bother with the pronunciation of those 10, but we read in verse 10 that these 10 Persian names are 10 sons of Haman. Now, though Haman has been hanged, he has 10 sons that are alive, and they're powerful. But it gives the resume right quickly in verse 11 what happens to them. On that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace were brought before the king. The king sent out to Esther the queen. The Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee, or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. The love that King Ahasuerus had for Esther, manifesting itself in his desire to do any and everything that she wanted, that she might be pleased. Now, notice Esther's next request, the 13th verse. If it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according to this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. The king commanded it so to be done. The decree was given to Shushan. They hanged Haman's 10 sons. Let me mention here, we're going to discuss in a few minutes the Feast of Purim, the Feast of the Jews, in honor of Hadassah, or Esther, and the deliverance of the Jews through her efforts, humanly speaking. And during the course of the observance of the Feast of Purim, the cantor reads the account of what took place. And then the reading of the account are the 10 names of the 10 sons of Haman. And the cantor reads those 10 names in one breath, just as fast as you can, right straight through it. Several reasons are suggested, one of which, to show the fact that all 10 of them were hanged at once, and quicker than you can pronounce their names. But those 10 names of those 10 sons of Haman, read in one breath by the cantor, or whoever does the reading of this particular story during the Feast or the observance of the Feast of Purim. 10 of them hanged on the gallows. Many suppose in the light of Scripture they were hanged on the gallows that their father, on which he had been hanged. Now, verse 15. Now, remember, this is the day that the Jews were to be killed. This is the day the Jews were to be exterminated. Another attempt of Satan to destroy the nation of Israel. Now, the 15th verse. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month of Adar, slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. They slew 500, they slew 300, they slew 75,000, but they didn't touch a single thing that these slain possessed. They were not after the spoils of war, so-called. They didn't take anything that was theirs. But there the Jews, that were in king provinces, gathered them together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. On the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rested day, they made it a day of feasting and gladness. For the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested, made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month of Adar a day of gladness, fasting, and a good day, and of sending portions or gifts one to another. Now we're going to pause there for just a moment. Look at the typology of this. The attempt of Haman to destroy the nation of Israel. There's a tract been in circulation for decades, the title of which I believe is Look at Primary Cause, Not Secondary. We're prone to look at secondary causes. Israel, looking at secondary cause of all their trouble, would see Haman. Looking at primary cause of all their trouble, they could see beyond Haman and see Satan. And how oft we see secondary causes, some human being used by Satan, and too often we vent our wrath on a secondary cause rather than see the primary cause back of them, which is, or who is, Satan himself. When the Lord gave the prophecy in Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. Between thy seed and her seed was the pronouncement of the enmity between Satan and the Jews, as well as between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as between the Antichrist and Christ. But the enmity between Satan and Israel. The fact of the matter is, the whole of the Old Testament is nothing in the world but the history of Satan's vain attempt to do away with the nation of Israel. And this that we've just been reading and studying is a classic example in type of what Satan is trying to do. How beautiful the story as we translate it into the experiences of a Christian, there was the first edict or the law issued by King Ahasuerus, that is, by Haman, with Ahasuerus' permission, that all the Jews should be killed. A law that could not be altered, a law that could not be changed. You and I, born into this world, born under a law that cannot be changed, cannot be altered. That law is expressed by God in the Garden of Eden when he addressed Adam and Eve. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's the law. It's never been changed. It's never been altered. It's still the law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the law. Now, Ahasuerus, realizing that his bride was a Jewish, could not alter the law, but he could make another law, cause another edict to be published that would override or overrule that one. That was that the Jews could defend themselves when the enemy came, and the king's men and the king's soldiers and armies and officers helped the Jews when the enemy came against them. Now, God caused another law or edict to be published. I'm under the law of death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It is appointed on the man once to die. But through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God issued another edict, and that was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt live. So the law, the wages of sin is death, the soul that sinneth it shall die, has not been altered, has not been changed, it's still in force. But there's another law that overrules and overrides it, and that law is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt live. And this law then is made of none effect as far as we're concerned, but it was an effect, and it took its full toll on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Ahasuerus calls this new law by Mordecai to be publicized, he told them to publish it in every language, every dialect, and go by horseman, by mule, by foot, by camel, every means of transportation, to the uttermost part of the provinces of his territory, and tell the story that they can defend themselves with our blessing and with our help. How beautiful that portrays the great commission of our Lord, who when the Lord Jesus Christ had died for the sins of the world, he said, now, go ye in all the world, go ye in all the world, and tell everybody that the law, the wages of sin is death, has been superseded by another, that if all of you under the sentence of death will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have life. Brother George Stratton would be a welcome visitor in every prison if he went in bearing the good news that you're all free. You reckon any of them would listen? You wonder how many would say, go your way, I like it here, I love it here, I want to stay. We go and we tell the story of life to those under the sentence of death. They are, and they're sitting in death row awaiting execution. It's something, isn't it? Now, you publish this in every language, every dialect. The Bible translated in more languages, more dialects than any other book. There's a group of Christians called the Wycliffe Translators, have teams all over the world, living with unevangelized tribes, learning their language, translating the scripture into their language so they can read and then propagate the glorious gospel of salvation by grace. Ahasuerus said, you take it. And he took it, and there was great rejoicing. Great rejoicing. Their joy was short-lived because stay of execution just meant prolonging their physical life for a time. But the good news we're to carry tells of life forever. Forever. So they go. They carry the story to the ends of the provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus. And there's great rejoicing everywhere. Now, the end to which Haman came, typical of the end to which the Antichrist is coming, Satan's doom is announced to hear. We have the names of three individuals. I think the first three to be cast into the lake of fire, which is to be the eternal home of retribution of the lost. At the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium, the beast and the false prophet to be cast into the lake of fire. I believe, according to the Word of God, they're the first ones to be cast into the lake of fire. We learn from the historical documented account of the rich man and Lazarus that the lost, even now, are in a place of conscious torment, that place being a place in which there is fire, causing the rich man to cry out to Father Abraham to send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my parched lips. I'm in torment in these flames. But that's not the lake of fire. Entrance into that place on the part of the lost follows the judgment of the great white throne, which transpires or takes place at the close of the millennium. At the end of the millennium, Satan shall be released from his thousand-year imprisonment in the abyss, where he's bound in chains for that 1,000 years. Coming forth, he finds hundreds of thousands, maybe millions, of people on the earth who have been born during the millennium who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, though he, as King of kings and Lord of lords, ruled and reigned over the earth of which they were citizens. And he will lead many of them astray, and they'll go with him to make war against Christ and against the holy city of Jerusalem. They'll be destroyed by fire and brimstone from heaven. And then Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, after that comes the great white throne judgment, the judgment of the dead, when the dead shall stand before that great white throne. Dead there, meaning those who have not accepted life from God. Alive physically, but dead spiritually. And everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Now, at the beginning of the millennium, the beast and the false prophet I think the false prophet being equated with what generally referred to as the Antichrist, cast into the lake of fire. That's the end of him. Haman came to his end as he hung on the gallows, hanging on the cross, the gallows. It's his end. If people only knew there were no alternatives in one sense of the word, and yet I guess you call it alternative, it's either Christ or else. Either Christ or else. Everyone who follows Satan is doomed by God to eternal death. Eternal separation from God in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Not only that, I hear men curse God. I hear men today and women in some places use the name of the Lord in vain. I want to tell them something, and I don't. I want to tell them, you who are using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or the name of our God as a byword or curse word, one day you, are going to get down on your knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people today making fun of the Bible, making fun of the Word of God, ridiculing those who believe in the Bible, ridiculing those who believe in God. One day every one of them, if they haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, every one of them get down on their knees and bow their knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, and then with that tongue which has never used the name of the Lord except as a curse word, with that tongue, they will confess that this one before whom they bow is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then go to their eternal place of punishment, judgment, to his honor and glory, but to their eternal damnation. Today's the day to bow your knee. Today's the day to confess that he's the Lord. And that brings eternal life. Look at Haman. Thought he was going to have the royal garments. Thought he was going to have the crown on his head. Thought he was going to ride the favorite horse. Thought he was going to be led through all the city as the one the king favored. But not so. That's the way it is with many a person today. They think these things are coming for them. But not so. Now, because of the greatness of this day and the salvation that came to the nation of Israel, the Jews established a feast day. This feast is not mentioned in the New Testament. And in keeping with the book of Esther, I don't know whether I've called your attention to it or not. I don't know whether you had noticed it or not, but the name God does not appear in the book of Esther. It's the only book in the Bible in which God is not mentioned over and over, but the name of God is not mentioned. Neither is the name of God mentioned at the Feast of Purim, in keeping with the book of Esther itself. Now, let's look here at the establishment of the Feast of Purim and remember that Esther's Jewish name is Hadassah, and the Jewish ladies have their Ladies' Aid Society, so-called. They call it Hadassah. That's the name of the Ladies' Aid Society. Now, in the 20th verse, Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both far and nigh. to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month of Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy and sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. The Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. The casting of Pur, the casting of lots, similar to dice, they cast them in the lot of the one, in the lap of the one where they were. And they call this then the Feast of Purim, or the Feast of the Casting of the Lots. He had given that to destroy them. When Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he had devised against the Jews, should be, or should return upon his own head, that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter, and that which they had seen concerning the matter which had come unto them, the Jews ordained, took upon them and upon their seed, and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to the writing, according to their appointment time, every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Who can fail to remember? That is, of the Jews, who could fail to remember the day in which they were saved from the decree of Haman? Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. He sent letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fasting and their cry. God moving in power. We need to remember the prophecies of God. No weapon that is formed against thee, says God, Israel shall prosper. We need to remember what we'll be studying soon when we come to the book of Zechariah. God calls the Jew the apple, or the pupil of his eye. You can meditate upon that the long watch of the night, the pupil of the eye. It's through the pupil that we see everything we see. And whether we like it or not, whether we want to be reminded of it or not, the Jew is a pupil of God's eye, and God sees everything in relation to the Jew. There used to be a song years ago, I don't know how long ago, I remember, I'm looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. Everything's rosy now. Well, God's looking at the world through the nation of Israel. We need to remember that. And he that toucheth Israel toucheth the pupil of my eye. You stick your finger in God's eye and put it over the pupil and they can't see. Haman illustrates that. God's treatment of dealing with Haman. No weapon is formed against thee. Sometimes it seems that God permits him to prosper for a season. Hitler seemed to prosper for a season. in his treatment of the Jews, but it came to an end, and all such treatment will come to an end. Now, 10th chapter, there, short chapter, 3 verses, tells of the continued elevation of Mordecai, which finds the antitype of Haman, the Antichrist, being done with forever, and the Christ coming in, gaining in glory and power, reminding us of the prophecy which Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar when he told him that its gaze upon this image until he saw a stone cut out of the mountain without hands, which smote the image on its feet and ground the image from feet, legs, belly and thighs, shoulders and breast and head, ground them all to powder, and then the stone grew until it filled the whole earth. Here's a type of that in chapter 10. And King Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the islands of the sea. And all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of the brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. Mordecai, typical in his rise to power and increase of power, incessantly, continuously, typical of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now remember, next week we take up 3 companion books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther being historical, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi being prophetic of the same period covered by Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. We'll be studying about the same characters, but in prophecy, other things brought to light. Father, we thank Thee for this study through the weeks here of the book of Esther. We thank Thee for Thy revelation concerning Thy love for, concern for, treatment of the nation of Israel. Grant, O Lord, that our attitude toward and treatment of, appreciation of, and love for the lost sheep of the house of Israel shall be deepened, enriched, broadened because of this study. Lord, once again we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Look out upon a world that hates and despises Israel and every citizen of Israel. We know, O Lord, that one day they'll be the head of the nations and no longer the tail of the nations. And now, Father, we pray again for the peace of Jerusalem. Continue Thy comforting presence with Zona and her family, and with the others who are sick and who are suffering. Give us a spirit of prayer that will keep them ever before Thee. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.